king riding on a donkey that was borrowed. That's what we celebrate today. It's a little odd, don't you think? If we've been in church more than a few years, you've heard this passage. Like, let's not pretend that we haven't. If you're new to church, this is fresh and new for you. But if you've been here more than once or twice on Palm Sunday, you've heard this text. This text is in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This account, this story is in all four. Today, as a matter of fact, hours ago, on the other side of the globe, churches across the world will read this text. There's something really comforting about, we call it, like in the church world, we call them high holy days. You know, there's something really comforting. Palm Sunday, Easter, Christmas, like those times of just great history, great celebration, great living history of what God is doing. Like that's the spiritual aspect of it all, right? Y'all, are we keeping it real? Like that's what we do here, right? Really exciting. Palm Sunday is exciting. The challenge to your pastor is to preach the same text that you hear every Palm Sunday, praying that God would open our ears and open our eyes to something new, that this wouldn't be something you sat through and endured, but that the living voice of God would speak, would breathe into your homes, into these seats, would bring us something that is transformational. So even as last week we talked about God's word and seeking to understand, preparing to receive and seeking to understand, I have been praying all week that our hearts would be prepared to receive and that God would give us fresh eyes and fresh understanding of a passage we're so familiar with. The other part of this is that in our 21st century lenses, we miss so much of the context. We miss so much of the depth of color. It's like not even going from standard def to high def. It's like going from black and white to high def to 3D, right? Like we miss out. It would be like someone 2,000 years from now reading an account about how in 2009, a leader was, a great crowd gathered in this country named America, like gathered in their city center, and a leader came to affirm his commitment to the oath of the country, and that everyone celebrated. Like, okay, we get that's an inauguration, right? Like, okay, they're not going to get that per se. The details aren't there. They're certainly not going to get that in 2009, the 44th president, no matter what side of the aisle you sit on, the first African American was elected to hold the highest office in our nation, and it was a historic moment. Whether you were Democrat or Republican, you could recognize that people who had no freedom were now elected to uphold freedom for an entire nation. And no matter what party you were a part of, it was something that the nation hummed, buzzed, rallied around, and celebrated on some level. 2,000 years from now, you're going to read that a man was chosen as the 44th leader, and it's going to seem flat and empty. Is it just me? So my prayer this morning is that we would have this understanding for a fresh word, that we would take off our 21st century lenses, that I have done my preparation in such a way that I will help us to understand, even as I am still trying to understand the full depth, the full vivid color of this passage. And so God, we just pray, we thank you that your living voice speaks to us, that we don't read from a book, but we get to recite your living words to us. And God, I just ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts to receive your word, that we seek to understand, and that we are brought greater life from the lesson you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to invite us into this story. Jesus is entering the last week of his life. He knows that. He, fully God, he, fully man, knows that. He's tried to tell the disciples in their typical cluelessness. The disciples are like, yeah, but, nah, okay, we're going in. It's going to be all right. And so as Jesus approaches this moment that in the church world we call the triumphal entry, like the movie title, right? Like the triumphal entry. But this triumphant moment where Jesus is no longer denying he is king, but accepting all of that and walking into it. That text, that moment in history, is bookended by two significant works that Jesus does. And they bring a completion to the story that I don't want us to miss. And so I just want to share with you that as Jesus is getting ready for this, right before this, in Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, it says, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. Okay, let's get into the meat of it, right? They're 15 miles away from Jerusalem. They're headed to Jerusalem, for Israel's highest holy week, the Passover feast, their celebration of being freed from slavery in Egypt. And in the midst of that, and walking out of Jericho to walk the 15 miles, by the way, because that's what they did all the time, no Ubers. So there's these two men, and so they're walking, and there's a crowd. They're excited. He's just recently raised Lazarus from the dead. There's a lot of hubbub going on. Everybody's gathering, and you hear these voices. You hear these voices going, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And they're being overrun by the crowd. And they get louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And everybody else is trying to shush the voices. Master's not got time for that. You just keep begging. Like, it'll be all right. But Jesus turns to two blind beggars who had the courage to proclaim, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Say, what is it that you want? What do you want me to do for you? Now, they're blind, so I have to imagine the God who sees and knows us and loves us approached and bent down on some level that they could know he was there. Say, we want our sight. And in verse 34, it says, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately they received their sight and followed him. Can I ask us how many times stumbling around in the darkness and we keep blindly stumbling instead of having the good sense to say, Lord, Son of David, have Jesus, Messiah, Hosanna, Jesus, have mercy, God, I don't understand, have mercy on me and open my eyes to see, because God is a faithful deliverer to give us sight. We just got to ask. But let's get to today's text, all right? So we have this miracle happens, and then what I want to say is, for us, we hear that Son of David, and it's the scripture we read. But throughout the context of the Bible, from Genesis forward, there are hundreds of prophecies and hundreds of things that indicate who the Messiah will be and what he will do. And Son of David is a prophetic title for the next king of Jerusalem. Son of David is the title for the king that they were all expecting to come, because they held David as their highest king ever, and Son of David was the prophetic title for the Messiah. And so before, there's another miracle that Jesus does, and he's worked many miracles, and the crowds gather around, and the scripture actually says Jesus, the crowd came to take him by force to make him king. And Jesus does his divine thing and just kind of vanishes right out of the crowd. Like, he just gets away from all of that. But now, in this last week, they acknowledge him as King and Messiah. And instead of saying, that's not who I am, or vanishing from it, he bends over and says, what can I do? What can my kingship do? And that's how we enter in. Is this next really kind of strange? Like, get your church heads out of this and just be one of the disciples. Can I invite us to do that? Be one of the blind men who's just had their eyes open and are following Jesus. And read this with me. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. Say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. Don't steal. Go take a donkey. They didn't steal it. They told them. It's okay. But I mean, get that in your mind. They're not even in the town yet. They don't know whose house they're going to. Jesus says, go get a donkey. We don't have specific points for you to write down today, whether you're in the room or you're at home. I want the Holy Spirit to lead you for the nuggets you need to take away. But this week, one of the nuggets I took away was that sometimes we have to obey even when it doesn't make any sense at all. Like, we read in this text that this was done to fulfill a prophecy, right? But they didn't know that at the time. As a matter of fact, I love John's honesty in John's account of this in chapter 12, verse 16. It says, at first his disciples did not understand this at all. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that the things that had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So it's only after Jesus is glorified and goes back to heaven that the disciples go, oh, that's what the donkey was about. Now I get it. Because there are, matter of fact, if you are in your Bibles, you'll see most of them have a footnote referencing back to Zechariah, which was 500 years prior to this moment. But I want to take us back further, because the first reference of this whole leader and colt donkey thing is actually 1,800 years prior in Genesis chapter 49. It says, Judah is a lion's cub. So that's where we get Jesus was the lion of Judah. You see, Jacob is blessing his sons. And in the blessing, he tells them about God is speaking through Jacob to tell them to prophesy what will come from their line, which Jesus came from the line of Judah in his physical earthly nature. And so, but it goes on to say, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Leadership shall not depart from this tribe, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. He will not lose his leadership until tribute comes to him, and he shall be and to him shall be obedience of all the people, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Jesus said, I am the vine and we are the branches. And way back in Genesis, this moment was being predicted. And you're like, well, okay, Pastor Jen, but like, that was 1,800 years ago. They would know that prophecy. They could look it up and fulfill it. Y'all, it's not like they could Google messianic prophecies. I mean, seriously, like, I had to Google half the prophecies to find them, right? Like, there was no messianic prophecies for dummies book that they could go buy at the bookstore. As a matter of fact, there were no books. They couldn't have the scriptures at home. They were in the temple. And oh, by the way, I want you to think about having your entire Old Testament laid out, single-sided, please, not double, and laid out across the floor so you could actually read 3,000 years worth of scripture so you could maybe set up fulfilling every single prophecy that was given about the Messiah that would come. I'm just thinking that would take a long time. Like, I'm thinking God was really in the midst of this, but maybe that's just me. So we have the prophecy in Genesis, and we have the prophecy in Zechariah. But there's this call, they don't get that. And there's this call on them to obey what they cannot even begin to understand. Can I tell you that there's great faithfulness of God in this moment? Like, they do this thing. As a matter of fact, we don't get it in Matthew, but Mark records that they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied up in the doorway. And as they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying the colt? Good thing Jesus prepared him." Can you imagine the two disciples, like, Julian and Michaela, go get me a donkey, right? Like, go get me a donkey and bring it back. And you go to get the donkey, and the people are like, "Excuse me, what you doing? What you doing untying that donkey?" And you're like, "Okay, what did she tell me to tell them? Okay, good thing that I would never do that because I'm not God." But you get, like, he's been living with them for 3 years. They walk together, they work together, they smell together, they eat together, they do all of that. Go get a donkey from a stranger. And when they ask you, tell them this. Well, they do that, right? God does not disappoint, because it says they tell him what they said, and the people go, "Okay, go ahead, take it." Like, that's the basic response. Please take them. And that is how God is faithful. I have permission to share something this morning I didn't share at the 9 o'clock. Many of you know that Mary's dad is in hospice, and many of you know that that relationship is very estranged. And that is not Mary's doing. And so 3 weeks ago, roughly 3-4 weeks, God said, "Prepare to go." Like, her siblings were going to prepare to go to North Carolina. And I love that God gave her a warning order. Like, he knew how dramatic this was going to be, so he didn't wait to say go. He was like, he gave her 2 weeks. Like, before he actually said go, he gave her 2 weeks to adjust her heart and get ready for this moment. I can tell you that Mary and I went down to North Carolina Friday and came back late last night, and God was abundantly faithful in that. But every human understanding would have said, "Nope, no way, not happening." Like, as Mary's pastor, I was like, "Obey God." As Mary's friend, I was like, "Nuh-uh, you are not going." Like, that was what was inside my head, and I'm not her, right? But the miracle she experienced yesterday, and she'll have a whole testimony. I'm not doing all of that, because it's hers. But the miracle she experienced, and the miracles we will miss out on if we aren't willing to obey God when it doesn't make sense, when we can't understand, the miracles we will miss out on will leave us lacking in life instead of experiencing the fullness of God. Now, back to the text, like, what's up with the donkey? Well, first of all, this is the second time in Scripture Jesus uses a donkey, or God uses a donkey, once in the Old Testament and once now, as an important part of a historical moment. Like, it's significant, right? And so, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I've got nothing. I'm not worthy to be used by God. So I just want to give us all a little reassurance. This is the second time a donkey's played a key role. So I'm pretty confident no matter how unworthy we feel, it's going to be okay. God's going to take who we are and what we have to offer, and he's going to use that in a powerful way, work through it in a powerful way. That's the feel-good part of that message. The other side of that is that there are people in our world and people in our lives that share a lot of character traits with donkeys, and we avoid them. Y'all acting all holy up in here like you didn't get that. There are people in our lives that act like jack donkeys, and we try to avoid them. No, never. Not you, Leonard. I'm hanging out with you, dude, because, and you know what? The donkey couldn't go serve his purpose until someone came and untied him and unbound him for everything he was doing. And there are people in our lives that we are ignoring, that we are keeping at a distance because of their behavior. And God is saying, I know it doesn't make sense, but I suggest you go over there and help them get unbound and untied, because I have a calling and a purpose on their life, and you don't get to judge them as a worthless donkey. You get to go equip them through me to walk in what I have for them. Not the highest theological point, but it is very profound in there. So we're going to stick with it because it's in the passage. Back to the religious aspect and the depth of the color of the moment. Rulers came in, kings came in for inauguration, and they rode either on a white war horse in times of war or in times of great honor, or once in a while, and then the prophets and the peacemakers didn't ride on war horses, they rode. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to come into Jerusalem as king, but not a king of war, not a king of violence, not a king of putting people down, but a king of peacemaking, a king of humility, a king of servitude, sacrifice. Read this with me. Yeah, we're gonna hold off on that. Read this with me. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Hosanna means save me. Save me, Son of David. Save me, the one that's been prophesied about. Save me, Messiah. Save me. Save me to the highest heaven. We worship you. We praise you. We cut branches for you because we think you're our next physical king. It's a king's title. Can I tell you, Jerusalem, Israel's desire for a king is what got them in all this mess in the first place. Their desire for a human king. You see, way back when they were walking in the fullness of the King of Kings, the divine King who had walked them into the promised land, who had delivered them from Egypt, they whined and complained to the prophet Samuel that they needed a human king, because all the other people had human kings. We need a human king. And he was saying, you've got me. And I'm over all of them. You don't need a human. You've got a divine. I spoke the universe into being, and you want somebody that has to wear a robe and a crown to have authority. But they pressed and they pressed and they pressed, and God warned them, human kings are going to take your money. They're going to take your daughters, and they are going to send your sons into war. But the people pressed, and finally God said, okay, I'm going to give you what you want. You can have your human king. And so he started with Saul, who was great in the beginning and turned into a jealous madman. And then we have David, who we're going to talk more about. And David was a great king. David was a man after God's own heart. David wrote many of the Psalms. David was an incredible leader, and yet David fell. David had an affair, knocked up his girlfriend, had her husband offed. And the kingdom never recovered. David was forgiven. God's grace was there. David repented, because we are all sinners. None of us, no sin is bigger than another. David repented, but in the spiritual grace that would have extended, there was still physical consequence, and Israel was never the same. That leads us to their third king. That leads us to Solomon, the wisest man on earth, who had not so much wisdom when he decided to have 300 wives and 700 concubines. I can't even imagine all of that. And not follow God's rules and bring in idol worship into the temple. And his son divides the... And so within four little kings, his son divides the nation of Israel and allows them to be overtaken. And so within four human kings, we're not even talking 200 years. Within four human kings, the promised people were in ruins. And yet, in all their expectation, somehow they didn't expect more from God. Somehow they expected the Messiah to be another human king. Somehow they still turned to wanting another David. Even in Ezra, as we read, we talked about when they dedicated the temple in Ezra, the crowd that praised and the crowd that wept, because they were busy looking back at what they had and mourning what they'd lost instead of looking ahead to what God had that was better. And so in this moment, they are still looking. David was their Camelot. David was their King Arthur or their Kennedy or their Reagan or whoever you really esteem as the leader. Like, they kept looking back to David instead of going, God who delivered us from Egypt, God who walked us into the promised land, that's who our king needs to be. They did not understand what God was bringing. And can I tell us that excitement without understanding is shallow and unsustainable? Excitement without understanding will not get us through this pandemic. Excitement without understanding of who God is will not get us through cancer. Excitement without understanding of who God is and who we are in him would not have gotten Mary through the last 48 hours. But in it, God did a miracle because Mary understands her identity in Christ and she understands who her God is. Sorry, Mary, I'm just calling you out. Not that Mary's perfect. None of us are perfect. But why would I come up with another example when that is a tangible one we can put our hands on? We have to have excitement with understanding because that is not only sustainable, that will carry us. That will remind us, as Asanji said, that Jesus was with us in the mess. He is with us now, and he is walking us into the cleanup. And as they praise Hosanna, son of David, they're actually singing one of the Psalms. What we see in those verses that we read, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is from Psalm 118. So read with me. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Who is this? The whole city was stirred. The whole city was stirred when Jesus was born. The whole city is stirred now. The whole city will be stirred at his crucifixion. And the whole city is stirred, the whole world is stirred in Revelation when Jesus comes. A powerful word. The whole city is alive and humming with anticipation. He's the prophet from Nazareth. Now we read that and we think, again, through our lenses, y'all shortchanging him as a prophet. He's the Messiah. What is your problem? But remember that prophets worked miracles. Prophets raised people from the dead. There hadn't been a prophet in 400 years. God hadn't spoken. And it would be a prophet who maybe would be the next king. They were ranking him with the likes of Elijah and Moses. Like, this was a high honor. And yet, Jesus wasn't who they expected. You know, it's interesting that the historian, the Jewish historian Josephus, records an account that on this same day, from the west side of the city, Pontius Pilate came in on a white war horse with the army behind him. Josephus records that their leather armor was gleaming in all the pomp and circumstance. Now he was declaring authority. He was making sure there wasn't an uprising on Jerusalem's high holy week. He was making sure that they knew their place and that the army was there. But for all of his man-made pomp and circumstance, something in the moment, even if they didn't keep it and hold on, something in the moment caused everyone to gravitate toward him on a donkey. So what happens between Hosanna, son of David, on Sunday and most of that same crowd shouting, "Crucify him! Kill him! Strip him naked, beat him, nail him to a cross, and let him die on Friday." I'd like to say I was being dramatic and amping that up. That's not even a taste of the hatred that was in the crowd. That's not even a glimpse of the shift that took place. And it was all because Jesus wasn't the king they expected. I said that this is bookended, this whole passage. So he comes in, the triumphal entry, he rides in. And maybe for once, Jesus is going to savor the moment. I mean, everywhere else in Scripture, Jesus walked. Like, this is the only place in the whole of Scripture Jesus rode, right? All the cloaks and the palm branches and all of that, those were for a king's inauguration. Like, they weren't just a celebration. Those were the marks of a king's inauguration into power. Maybe he's just going to enjoy that for a minute. So before he restores the sight of the blind men, he restores them to who they were created to be. Well, next, Jesus comes in this moment, right? And he goes straight to the temple, and maybe he's gonna finally pull all the high priests into a huddle and say, "Y'all have been getting this wrong. Let me just drop a few miracles right here. Let me just give you some understanding." You think? It says, so he leaves. This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee, goes straight to the temple. It says, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house," not my father's house. We pull that from somewhere else. Jesus right here. Jesus is declaring himself God right here. "My house will be called a house of prayer, and you are making it a den of robbers, a den of thieves." Jesus, in the midst of it all, goes and restores the temple to what it was meant to be. And let me tell you, that is not what the priests expected. And unlike the blind man, they most definitely did not like it. Can I ask, because we're the temple now, how often are we praising God in the streets until he starts poking around at some stuff that needs to be driven out of the temple? Until he starts pointing at some things and saying, "That doesn't belong." And we get all prideful and hear condemnation instead of hearing, "I have full life for you, and that's poisoning you, so I need you to get rid of it because I love you." I guess it's just me. God, thanks for all the things you point out in my heart, and I'm sorry for all the times I'm redhead. So, because none of us have arrived until we arrive. Amen, church. So we have this moment where he he cleanses the temple. So he's restored the blind men to what they were supposed to be. Now he goes in and restores the temple, gets the sin up out of there. And then it says that he, hold on, let me find my spot. The blind and the lame came to the temple and he healed them. So he doesn't rejoice in the moment. There's no big banquet. He goes and kicks out the problem, right? Like kicks out the thievery, doesn't kick out the people, overturns the tables, and says this place is for prayer, not for making profit, not for making wrong profit, by the way. They were robbing the people. But this is a place of prayer. And the blind and the lame come and he heals them. And here's the thing. The high priests, they did know the prophecies. Like the disciples were fishermen and tax collectors. They hadn't spent their whole lives at the synagogue learning all the law. The high priests, they knew the law. They knew Jesus was fulfilling prophecies. When he rode in on that colt, they were like, oh, crud. When he healed the blind and the lame, they knew Isaiah 61 said one was coming who would set the captives free, who would heal the lame, who would give sight to the blind, who would give freedom to the captives and the prisoners. They knew that, and they were watching it happen in front of their face, and instead of going, you know what, we got it wrong. Instead, as the little children, verse 15 and 16 says, the children were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David. The priests were indignant, and it said, they told Jesus, make them be quiet. One of the other gospels gives account. This is where we get that saying, the rocks will cry out. It's from this moment where the children are saying, Hosanna in the highest. It's why we start with kids worship. Maybe there's not kids in the room that service. Maybe the kids aren't at home that service. Maybe they are. But we need to come to Jesus like the little children who aren't having expectations and instead are just accepting who Jesus is. Because by the way, it's way better than any expectation we could ever have. So it all begs the question, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you and who is Jesus to me? Look, there's no doubt Jesus was a real human man that walked the face of the earth. Okay, if you, I had a Greek professor. He and I actually weren't on, well, anyway. He worked at the Vatican, like he traveled to the U.S. to teach this class a couple times a year, right? And so he did work for the Vatican. He was on staff at National Geographic in their Jesus department, in their Christian department. He was the only Christian in said department. But if you doubt that Jesus was a real man, when you leave here, Google National Geographic and Jesus and see just how many documentaries, just how many front covers of National Geographic, Jesus the man, because all the rest of the team are atheists and he's the only Christian is on. There's no doubt that Jesus was a man. Historically, our BC and our AD come from it. So can we just get past that point, right? But who will Jesus be to me? Will he be a genie in a bottle? Will he be King Arthur? Your young people in the room are not going to get it, but will he make the rain only fall after sundown and the leaves be swept away after dark and do all the perfect little things in a utopian Camelot? Is that what we're looking for Jesus to do? Because that's a fairy tale. Will Jesus be the ruler in our lives that is kind of like the guy in the White House that almost no one ever meets? And if we don't like what he says, we can ignore it most of the time. And if we really don't like what he says, we can just vote him out of power. And by the way, he can't be there more than 8 years, so we're all good. Like, is that the Jesus we want? The Jesus that we can cheer on when he champions our political platform, but the minute he turns coat or makes a different decision, then we're not on board anymore. Is that the Jesus we want in our lives? Or do we want Jesus, the humble healer. Jesus who came to restore our hearts, to make us more than we could ever be on our own, to make us who we were created to be. Ephesians says that we are God's masterpiece. God who did the Grand Canyon, God who did the oceans, God who flung the galaxies into being with a word. Scripture says, you are his masterpiece. Created anew in Christ Jesus. So through Jesus, we are so much more. Is Jesus going to be the king who serves us, calls us to serve others? Are we only going to listen when he's raining down blessing on us? Or will we submit to his authority when he says, the person acting like the donkey, go hang out with them. When they're stubborn, love them. When they're nasty, be patient with them. When they smell bad, clean them up, because I need you in my name to help get them unbound from the things that are keeping them, because I have a purpose for their lives, and I'm calling you my disciples to go untie. The crowd turned because Jesus didn't meet their expectations. You see, Jesus' powers were limitless, but he used them for peacemaking. He used them for healing, for inclusion, and for reconciliation when the priest wanted him to use his power to cut people down. Jesus was a carpenter who came to build people up, and the priest and the people were looking for someone who would slay their enemy. Jesus surrendered his power to suffer and serve, that we could have all his power, all his love, all his grace, all his everything dwelling inside of us. Jesus used his power to make peace, and the priest wanted him to wield it. But wanted him to wield his power instead of lift them up. They wanted Jesus to pray for them. All the people. So that none may be lost. All. Today, as we celebrate, as we sing, as we celebrate this high holy moment in history where Jesus accepts his kingship, and for a day, Jerusalem gets it. Who will we sing for? Will we, like the crowds, desert Jesus the first time it doesn't make sense, or it's hard? Or he calls us to pick up his cross and suffer with him through his strength, through his power. When we are too weak, he'll pick it up and carry it. He just needs us to be obedient. Will we be like the blind men who sing, Hosanna, Son of David, give us sight when we can't see so that we can walk in your way? Will we be like the little children? You see, the great tragedy, we have the triumph. The great tragedy, Luke records, Jesus goes out the next day after all this happened, and it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you had only known that on this day we would bring you peace. He goes on to say that Jerusalem will be destroyed and there will not leave one stone on another, because they did not recognize the time that God came. Today, will we deny? Will we fail to recognize? Will we fail to see and experience tragedy? Or will we pray, God, help us? in that walk with Jesus.